Morning, church. Please, for the record, please note that that was the shortest verse that anyone has ever read during the time that I've preached. One verse, just one verse. I never ever want to hear comments like, oh, you gave us a whole scripture to read and that's all you ever give us. Because this morning there was only one verse. Right. Church, we're starting a new series and I hope again that it will encourage us and that we'll be empowered by God's word. We're going to look at the life of Elijah. Throughout the scriptures we see there's men and women of God that make an incredible impact in their ministry and in their service to God. But sometimes as we look at these people, we see an incredible life. We see them almost as untouchable, as something we can't attain toward. Because they're out of our reach. Their spirituality, for maybe lack of a better word, is just beyond what we even begin to think we can amount to. And church, although these men and women were great, they were incredible, they served God, they were faithful, they were just like you and me. They struggled with the same things that you and I struggle with. They had the same challenges. They lived in a time where people didn't want to adhere to God. And they faced a lot of the challenges that you and I face today. And I hope that as we work through the life of Elijah and we look at some principles within his life, that we can begin to relate to him and begin to understand that we can attain to the level that God needs us to in being a man or woman of God. And this morning I'm going to share four things with you about Elijah's life that I hope you'll be able to begin to relate to, that you can apply within your life, and that you can see that these qualities that this man had, even though he was very human in all aspects, he still attained to these four principles, and this is what made him such a great man of God. So let's go to the text this morning. Let's look at verse 1. We'll be looking at we'll be working through the next couple of chapters in Kings as we work through our lesson series. But just let's recap in verse 1 before we get into our lesson this morning. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except my word." I want you to note here just that Elijah was Tishbite, so he is basically from Gilead. And in the Hebrew, the word Gilead means raw or rugged. And this is exactly the type of man Elijah was. When he started out his ministry, we could almost agree or say that it was very rugged. He had no tact, he didn't know how to do specific things because of his background. But because of his obedience toward God, God changed all of that and God molded him into the man that he became. The man that you and I read about in the scriptures. A man that we see was incredible in the way he served God. But he came from humble beginnings. He wasn't anybody educated as what we may think, or great or phenomenal. But he was just an ordinary man from an area that maybe people may even have overlooked. But God used him because of his obedience. I want you to go to 2 Kings quickly with me. And let's look at chapter 1 verse 8. 2 Kings 1 verse 8. And just let's just look at his dress. Let's just look at his appearance. 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 8. Says, "They answered him, 'He was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.'" Just picture this man for a second. A hairy man with a girdle. Alright. Do you think he was a model, church? Is he something that we would describe as a male model? Nah, very much. Imagine if we saw this guy on the cover of some of our magazines, church. Would we want to buy it with the way the world perceives things? Would he be the model that said, "I want to look like him. I want to be hairy like him. I want to wear that girdle. I want to look like Elijah"? Church? No. That's not the impression that we would want, that we would maybe follow after. But I'm just trying to show you how very normal this man was. Alright? In that there was nothing fancy, nothing outstanding about him, except the fact that he was obedient toward God. And God saw that as bigger and larger than what you and I could even begin to imagine. Remember when God chose David? Do you remember what Samuel went and he was looking at all the big brothers? Do you remember? All the strong brothers. And then they came to David and he was really not anything to really even consider. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God refers to him as what? A man after my own heart. Isn't that incredible? That is what made all these men and women stand out. It wasn't that they were big. It wasn't that they were spiritual giants. It wasn't that they were educated. It wasn't because they were beautiful. No. It was because God looked to their heart and God saw a heart of obedience. And that is what changed them. God saw that that was more beautiful, more outstanding than any physical appearance that you and I would consider. That is what God saw. And that is what defined Elijah. And that is what defines you and I today as men and women of God. The point here is simply that God doesn't need the biggest, the greatest, the prettiest, the smartest. He just needs individuals who will be obedient to him. Individuals who he can mold into spiritual giants. Church, you still with me? That is what God is looking for. And if you can be obedient, if you have a heart that will be obedient toward God, then let me tell you this morning, that you are number one in God's books. And you are greater than the greatest achiever on this earth. Because he will develop you. God wants our total surrender. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22 says that God demands what? Our obedience. That's better than sacrifice. Better than sacrifice. Because God can work with obedience. And he can change with obedience. So we see that Elijah was but a common man. That's our first point. Is that he was a common man. Humble beginnings. Yet God turned him into a spiritual giant. Our second point this morning is that he was courageous. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 16 now. And let's read verses 33 to 34. 1 Kings 16 verses 30 to 34. Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Syrians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel, the Bethelite, built Jericho. He laid its foundations with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. The reason this man was courageous is because he confronted probably the most evil king, according to the text here, that he ever lived. A king who provoked God more than any other king. So understand that when he approached Ahab, it was literally, could have been the end of him. Church, you still with me? That God has sent him to Ahab to give him a message, isn't it? And that's where our story picks up in verse 7, chapter 17. But this king had the power to destroy him. Just as when Moses went to Pharaoh, he had the power to destroy him. This king was evil. He had no consideration for God. Wanted nothing to do with God. In fact, he's a Baal worshipper. Now, if we know anything about Baal, we know that he was the god of fertility. Okay? And people would understand that Baal would show his favor to them through the rains. You with me? And so when there were no rains, it meant that they had done something wrong and Baal was upset with them. So by Elijah bringing this message, we can understand how important it is and the challenge that is still going to come when they meet at Mount Carmel. So we can understand now that the setting, as he brings this message and saying, no more water, it's done for, until I speak again. You with me? But they worshipped Baal, and they erected these idolatrous temples. And this is what really provoked God. And so this man, if Elijah is going before the king, he's going to make a stand. And it takes courage, church, for you and I to stand up when things are not right. You with me? It takes a lot for us to stand up when things are not right. But those are the kind of men and women that God wants.
He defied Ahab. And he denounced this false religion. And we see that he's going to take this on as we read through the chapter. But what's interesting here is that despite what may have awaited him, he still took his stand. And for us this morning, how many of us are prepared to take a stand for God to the point where maybe we may be separated from family, friends? How many of us are prepared to be that courageous for God? To stand up and maybe be a fool for God, but to know that you're being obedient to Him in all that you do? How many of us are scared to speak and to actually confront individuals when they say that that we all worship God, we all worship the same God, church? How many of us are prepared to make a stand when people say, it doesn't matter what we call, it doesn't matter how we do things, we're still worshiping God? You with me? And how many of us are prepared to confront those situations by saying, that is not how it is? That there's God's way and there's your way. You with me, church? At the expense of maybe losing that friendship, that relationship. But would we put God first the way Elijah does? And it took great courage for him to go before the king, a wicked king, and say this. We also know that Elijah was a committed man toward God. In fact, the word Elijah means, my God is Yahweh. My God is the I Am. So it shows that he had a personal relationship with God. And church, that's where it starts. That's where it starts. It all starts with us being willing to be obedient, to follow God. We can't have a relationship with God until we surrender our will to Him. We can't have a relationship with God until we come in contact with Christ. And Jesus teaches us that in John 14, verse 6. So if we're going to say we're in a relationship with God, guess what? If we're not obedient to Him, we're not in a relationship with God. Church, you with me? It's that simple. And even those of us who have chosen Christ and then choose to do our own thing, we are not in a relationship with God. Unless we submit to His will, unless we put Him first, we are not in a relationship with God. Still with me? Not everyone who says, church, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. But only he who does the will of my Father. He who does the will of my Father. And church, until you know Him, you cannot serve Him. You with me? Until you know Him, you cannot serve God. There's a certain dependence on God, as we note Elijah walking into the presence of this king. And I wonder if we have that same dependence on God when we take a step forward for Him. Each day that we walk, are we dependent on Him? Knowing that He will bring about the victory in whatever situation we face because we belong to Him and because we're putting Him first. The numbers may not add up. The numbers may be against us. But will we have this confidence that Elijah does? He's committed to God and to the walk. In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says that without faith it's impossible for us to please God. And then Romans 14 verse 23 says something very interesting, even though it's in the context of food. But it says that anything done without faith is sin. Church, you with me? The last part of that text says that anything done without faith equals sin. So when you and I are not stepping out in faith with God, we're living a life of, it's that simple. And God makes it so plain for us. So plain for us. And yet we miss it so often. We must begin to rest in the arms of God's providence. Stop trying so hard and begin to trust more. Good? Me back to verse 1 now of chapter 17 and let's look at something here. Chapter 17 and verse 1. Look at the phrase that Elijah uses here. He says, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives. Look at this next phrase now. Before whom I stand. Church, who was he standing before? In whose presence was he? In the presence of the king, right? Ahab. But what is he telling us here? He's saying, this is not the reality. I'm not standing before you. I'm standing before God. You with me, church? He's facing the king, but he's saying, you are not my reality. God is my reality. And in our life, this is the same kind of faith you and I must have. Is that whenever we face obstacles, we must understand that obstacle is not the reality. But the God that we serve is. Amen? Church, are you still with me? The God that we serve is the reality. And as he stands there, as he faces this king, I don't know what he's feeling. I don't know what he's going through. But to everyone else, the reality is that the king has the power to destroy him. And he walks in there. It's just, no, my God has the power to destroy you. And so this phrase is very important and interesting for us to see. As the Lord, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. In other words, he's saying, I don't acknowledge you as king. There is one king, and he is my God. Amen? Surely, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. So we see he's a common man, he's courageous, and he's committed to God. And then we see that there's a confidence that comes. Look at the first phrase of verse 1. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. The Lord, in the Hebrew, is Yahweh, and the word God is Elohim. So he's talking about God's personal name and the plurality of God. So there's the idea of might, there's the idea of power, there's the idea of unity, there's the idea of the very existence being God. He's reality. And my question to you this morning, church, is who is your reality? What is your reality? Is it what you're going through? Or is it the God who controls that? The God who is all-powerful and the conqueror of all. But his confidence in God as his Lord, as we note there, we also see that he's confident in the power of God. And church, the reason that Elijah is alive and the reason that he's living is simply because God is alive. And many of us don't live as though we are alive, even though God lives within us. We merely exist instead of living. Because we are too afraid to step out in faith and claim the victories that God has promised us. Church, you still with me? And Elijah faced the same things that we did. He struggled with the very things that we did. Go to James chapter 5 now, and let's look at verse 17 and 18. And let's just see exactly what he struggled with. James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Verse 17 says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured, and the earth produced it. Look at that first part. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What does that mean? What does that mean? Does it mean that he felt depressed at times, church? Does it mean that he was angry at times? Does it mean that he was lonely at times? Does it mean that he sinned? Does it mean that he didn't get it right? Do you think that at times he felt like a failure? Church? He had a very nature like that. I want you to see the humanity of this man. Yet what made him great? His faith. That's all it was. What made Abraham great? His faith. What made David great? His faith. That's all it was. And that is what took them to the next level. Was that they began to see things through the eyes of God, not through the eyes of man. So he was a man with a nature like ours. But the text says he prayed earnestly. In other words, there's a relationship here. There's a faith. There's a certain belief and proof that God is able to do what he can. I think the church today lacks the respect of God and his ability to do. I think that we underplay and undermine God's ability in our lives to change and to bring about the very victories that we see in the scriptures here. Church? I think we are our worst enemy at times. And because we doubt ourselves, we doubt God. But if we look at the book of Job, what does it teach us? It teaches us that God is able. Look at Luke 1:37. It says, can anything be impossible for God? Ephesians 3:20, God can do beyond what we think. Genesis 18 verse 4, is there anything too hard for God to do? Church, what would your answer be to that this morning? Is there anything too hard for God to do? We'll say no. Yet the life we lead shows what? Shows that we think there are certain things that God cannot do. And this was the difference with Elijah, is that he believed God could. Nothing is too hard for God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6 and we'll close off with this text this morning. Hebrews chapter 6. So he's a common man, he's a courageous man, he's a man who's committed, and he's a man who is confident in his God. Alright? And these are four principles that you and I need to develop, and we can develop within our life. Because we've all come from humble beginnings. But can we have the same attitude that Isaiah had in Isaiah chapter 6 when he says, God, here am I, send me. I'm here, and I want to do your will. Will you use me? And church, if I ask you this morning, how many of us want God to use us? How many hands would go up here this morning? Okay, that's not the response I was looking for. But I'm sure all of us sitting here this morning would love for God to use us in some dynamic way, right? But guess what? In order for God to do that, means that you need to surrender. And it means that you've got to allow him to take you beyond the point that you think you're capable of. And that calls for some great faith. But I want to close off with Hebrews chapter 6 this morning. And verse 18 is the key. But I want to read from verse 17 through to verse 20. And I hope that this will encourage us. I hope that, we will be empowered through this text, and that God will begin to change our life and our vision toward Him. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, but please note that verse 18 is the key. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and the one with which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The simple point is this, is that God will never, He will never fail us. And if He tells us something, He is going to do it, because He keeps His word all the time. Amen? And that is the confidence that you and I can have. May we become courageous like Elijah. May we begin to take a stand. And may we begin to grow into a spiritual giant for God, reaching out to those who do not know. Amen? Let's stand and sing.